This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, verses 47 to 52, and this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 980. So this is Matthew, chapter 13, starting to read verse 47. The parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, those are hard words, and we know that we need your help to be able to hear what you're saying to us this morning. Please, in your kindness, would you open our ears? Would you help us to understand what you're saying? Would you help us to love who Jesus reveals himself to be here? That we might live for you in all of life. For your glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about you. This morning there seems to be a fairly palpable sort of sense of joy and excitement in the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to experience and be part of. I saw a number of people from my position in the first hymn just grooving away, delighting. The Lord indeed has strengthened us. The lyric says, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Well, I think strength is here. Praise the Lord indeed. But given the last 10 days or so, if you're particularly attuned to the news, unlike me, you may well just be asking the question, does Jesus really rule? Yet another military escalation, countless lives put at risk, international jockeying for position and power. And in our own country, this week has seen the most radical devaluing of all of human life. Can Jesus be king over all of this? Can Jesus be king as civilians are caught in crossfires, as world leaders debate next steps from their rooms? Well, this is an ancient question, as well as a thoroughly contemporary one. It was the question on the hearts of the Jewish people gathered around the lake shore as Jesus taught those parables of which this is the last. You see, he'd come claiming to be a conquering king, and he'd taught and done some amazing things. But he kept coming up against rejection. John the Baptist sat in prison, uncertain he really was God's king. The crowds were fickle, one day with him, the next day not. Whole towns even rejected him. The religious leadership were denouncing him as a heretic and a blasphemer. And his followers weren't model students, constantly doubting, questioning, challenging, forgetting, mucking up. And so the crowd wondered, the people wondered, can this Jesus really be God's king? Surely God would come with more flash, more substance, more power. I was talking to somebody earlier this week who basically said as much. They said, if I were Jesus, I would have come fully powerful and just done it. Stop wasting time was sort of the essence of the thought. Could God's king really be so seemingly weak? I think we all experience this to some degree in our day-to-day lives. And we don't even have to look at the news to experience it. Just consider your own life. Do you question the setbacks and sufferings that you experience in your walk with Jesus? Do you stumble into yet another argument with a loved one over absolutely nothing and wonder why God hasn't just fixed your hearts? Or do you see or suffer another's sin and yearn, how long, O Lord? I know I do. And if you're here and you don't trust in Jesus, well, perhaps all you've got to do is look at the neighbourhood around you or the state of culture and you ask the same question. Well, this is why Jesus preaches the parables found in Matthew chapter 13. Through them, he wants us to know that our hearts are broken, but his word is powerful, and he loves us so much that he puts off separating the righteous from the evil, so that no bruised or broken disciple will be lost. We don't have time to look at the whole chapter today. We are just focusing on those final verses towards the end. And their focus, their emphasis, is that he will not put off judgment forever. Our parable this morning is very clear. Net, angels, fish, separation. The righteous and the evil will be separated at the end of the age. Jesus will judge the world, and the evil will be cast into hell. And this is told us to prove that Jesus is God's king. Perhaps you're thinking that Jesus doesn't need to judge to be God's king. Surely the king can just be kind and gracious. And judging sounds a bit nasty. Well, just consider the example of the US judge Frank Caprio. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's on the internet somewhere. He has a show called Court in Providence. And he hears minor misdemeanor cases. And the big thing is that he goes out of his way to take circumstances into account and to give people the benefit of the doubt. He became particularly well known a few years ago for cancelling the speeding ticket of a 96-year-old man, which he incurred whilst taking his disabled son for cancer treatment, cancer-related blood work tests. Now, in this footage, as both teared up, Judge Caprio felt that the man's humility and sacrifice for his 63-year-old son was so compelling that he could leave him with just a warning to be more careful in the future. Now, some thought the judgment controversial. I don't know whether you'd make the same decision he made in the circumstance, but consider this. How would you feel if Judge Caprio treated a first-time violent offender the same way as this 96-year-old man? If he came into the court, the young man who'd stabbed somebody got a bit teary and apologetic, and the judge got a bit teary and sorry for the young man, let him off with a warning, said, don't go touching knives again. I think we'd feel like he'd failed in his role, assuming there was no self-defense. We're assuming there's no mitigating circumstances here. If he let this criminal go, we'd think he'd failed in his role. Where mercy was appropriate in one circumstance, here not so much. For him to be a proper judge, he has to stand up at the right time and pass the appropriate sentence. And if so, Judge Caprio, how much more King Jesus? Can the God who claims to be just and to care for the vulnerable and maligned really allow evil to go unpunished perpetually? Can he really allow the suffering that people endure on the front lines, the abuses that people experience? Can he really just wipe these under the rug? No, don't worry. I'm a nice guy. I'm a cool guy. It'll all be okay. Is that what it means for God to be nice to us? As Mike was talking to this young man earlier this week. Or bring it closer to home. Can a dad continue to let his constantly misbehaving son just get off forever? No. Judgment is a good and a right part of Jesus' reign because it is core to God's glorious justice. King Jesus' judgment is the promise that no crime will go unpunished, no atrocity will go unanswered. Your king will right every wrong you've suffered, every blow you've been dealt, every crime ever committed against you. All of it will be made right at the judgment of Jesus. This is good news. It is life-giving news. It means we can not be gripped by anger or a desire for revenge. Your king will do justice. You need not despair. Your king yearns for justice more than you do. It is a glorious thing to know that Jesus is the king who will stand up at the last day and wipe every tear from every crying eye and right every single wrong. Well, perhaps you're here and you find that just a bit hard to believe. Maybe you think this language that we hear in this passage of fiery furnace and weeping and gnashing of teeth, it just seems so far from justice. And it either can't be what Jesus means, or if it is, it proves we shouldn't be listening to him. I understand that. I get that concern. The idea of punishment and the sort of punishment we see in this passage is uncomfortable. The imagery Jesus gives us is terrifying. But a part of the reason I think we find it so uncomfortable is because of a shift in thinking over the last 70 or so years. If this for you is not a significant concern, if you get this language and you just say, yeah, no, it makes sense to me. I'm going to talk a little technically about philosophy of sentencing, which I know you came here for this morning. If that sounds overwhelming, don't listen, and that's okay. I'll tell you when to start paying attention again. But back in 1954, C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, as so wonderfully presented outside, argued that criminal sentencing was less and less motivated by whether we deserved the punishment, and more about deterrence and cure. People argued that a sentence based on whether we deserved it essentially could only be mere revenge, and therefore it was immoral. If we can't place deservedness in our human justice system, how much more will we struggle to understand it in God's? But Lewis argued that deservedness is not about malice or about an immoral revenge seeking. No, it is about making a sentence right. It is only as we see whether or not the sentence was deserved or undeserved that we can determine whether it was just or unjust. I know that all sounds a bit abstract, and if you've tuned out, you can tune back in. Think about it like this. If you have a toddler who knowingly draws on a wall in black marker after having been told not to, there are some nodding heads, this is history for some here. And you can imagine it. She finds the pen in the pen pot. She opens the lid. Maybe she has a smell. She looks at the wall. She looks at you. She looks at the wall and takes a step closer. She looks at you again to see what your reaction is going to be. She takes another step towards the wall. Maybe at this point you go, don't do that. Come on, dear. Make sensible decisions. She gives you a wry smile in that sort of, I understand you, but I'm going to pretend I don't sort of way. She gets closer and closer to the wall, ignoring warning after warning, and then Penn meets Magnolia. Something's got to happen. Clear justice breach here. Would it be fair, let's go show of hands, would it be fair to ground her for a month and limit her food to bread and water? Hands up if you think that's a right thing. Mike has a particularly corporal approach to punishment there, no. We all think that's ridiculous. And I imagine we think it's ridiculous, not because we don't think it would have the effect and correct her and deter future children from drawing on walls. We think it's wrong because it so far exceeds the crime. But on the flip side of that, there needs to be some punishment. I don't have children. I just had a guess. Maybe she doesn't get pudding this evening. You can tell me later whether you think that's a fair punishment for that particular act of disobedience and graffiti. It would obviously go on a record as well. But that's... we'll talk about that later. But if that way of thinking about punishment helps us, if the problem is whether we deserve the punishment... And just a discomfort with the idea of punishment being about deservedness, then what does Jesus show? Well, in the six times he speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew's gospel, all to do with eternal punishment, the people he's speaking about are the Jews who presume on God's favour, people who cause sin and law-breaking, those who are evil, those who seek the kingdom without moral perfection, those who abuse their God-given duties, and those who don't prepare well for Jesus' return. Simply put, the evil in our passage, according to Jesus, are people who reject God, reject his ways, hurt his people, but still want his favour. They reject God, they reject his ways. They hurt his people, but not just his people. They hurt all people by their rejection of his ways. But they still want his favour. That sounds like a rap sheet deserving of serious punishment. And that's what Jesus warns of. Outer darkness, fiery furnace. In one case, being chopped into pieces and put with the hypocrites. This is not nice imagery. Elsewhere, Jesus refers to it as the eternal fire. The king who will judge will punish evil. And that punishment is terrifying. It is eternal, and it is painful. And Jesus says it is absolutely deserved for disobedience to our Maker and our King. And so we should do well to heed the King's warning. Perhaps you're here, you're new to Christianity, or you may be just hearing things for the first time, you've not heard any of this before, or you've never really opened a Bible, or you have, but you're either not convinced, or it's not particularly high on your priority list. Well, first let me say, you are so welcome here. We gather here to open the Bible and learn from God in his word as he's spoken to us. And that means that every single one of us here is a learner. No one here claims a particular status of progress beyond another. It's just that some of us have been at school a little bit longer. The dents in our chairs are a little bit deeper. We're all learning about what God has to say to us. If you're new or you're newish, may I encourage you to consider seriously the warning that Jesus gives here. He claims to be God. He claims to know what is going to happen in the future. The Bible speaks of his death and his resurrection, which I and the Christians here are convinced is a real event in history that is defended by evidence. he warns that we're all going to be judged. All of us. Every single person in this room. And that those who fall short of his standard of righteousness, of moral goodness, will suffer this eternal punishment. And the scary thing is the wider story of the Bible tells us that none of us meet his standard of righteousness. Just like none of us here claim to be in set one Christianity here this morning, none of us claim on our own merits to have met the standard of righteousness that Jesus demands. Rather, we trust that he died to take it for us, take that punishment for us, so that we could receive his righteousness, his moral goodness, and live with him forever. He offers that hope to you and to all of us today. You only need to trust him. But all I'm asking you to do today is to consider that warning. Judgment's coming, and none of us meet the standard. I just want you to ask yourself, what would you need to find out about to work out if this claim were true? If it is true, it's the most important thing you will ever think about. Important enough to waste a little time on something that you ultimately decide doesn't actually make sense. So just take a moment now and ask, what one question would help me think through this claim more? I'll just give you a moment. I hope a question has come to mind. Do please keep thinking about what your question would be and come and speak to me or to Mike at the end of the service. We'll be at the doors on the way out. We would love to help you to think this through for yourself more, because we're convinced it's true. It doesn't mean you have to be. We won't prevent you from leaving the building if you disagree with us. But we want to help people to think this through sincerely for themselves, to hear what God claims to be saying in the Bible, and to have reflected on it for themselves. But many of us here are trusting in Jesus, and we also need to hear this warning. You may need this warning to be reminded and comforted that God holds the future secure. You might not think that Jesus' judgment and the future eternity of punishment for evil would be a source of comfort. But as you look out at the world and its mess, or the culture around us, and maybe you're losing hope, maybe a week like the last week has knocked your confidence that Jesus really is in charge, that's okay. And even a strong oak tree sways in high winds. But ask the Spirit to bury your roots down deeper. Remember why Jesus was speaking to the crowd, to remind them that he is king. And this truth, that Jesus will reign and he will end all evil, is meant to give us confidence of his reign. And if he is reigning, then we can have confidence and comfort in his rule, even when we don't understand what's going on. I remember somebody saying a little while back, the news companies get it wrong every single day. And not the particular newspaper you don't like, with a particular perspective you're not particularly fond of. No, every single newspaper gets it wrong every single day. The front page article in every paper, every day, for 2,000 years, should read, Jesus Christ is raised and reigning. When I go into co-op, none of them have caught on. That's the greatest news ever. And it's the greatest news every single day. It's the most important news every single day. Who cares what the Windsors are doing, or the Trumps are doing, or some political group in Myanmar, great, whatever they may be doing. Jesus Christ is raised and reigning. That's the greatest news. But we're overdosed on more news from more obscure places than ever in human history, and none of it's got anything really in a front and center sort of way to do with Jesus. There's two issues there. We're bombarded. I was piously scrolling through Facebook the other day, and I came across an article about a poor woman suffering PTSD because she'd happened to catch the Indian airplane crash on her phone. She just was recording a video with some friends or something, and she got the footage and the explosion in the background, and it rocked her, and it's now just sat there on her phone. Harrowing. Awful. Genuinely awful. But quite a burden for me, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, to suddenly have offered up to me on my Facebook feed. You might argue the solution is to stop using Facebook. Or consider, when I was up very late last night, I received the real-time updates about the US's strike on Iran this morning, whilst I was on the BBC news site, 110, 112, 115, each saying basically the same thing, adding nothing of substance. I wondered if one had been written by ChatGPT, because it was just a generic sort of wiki summary of one of the sites that had been hit. We are bombarded with too much news all the time. And those of you who have BBC or what your news peddler of choice pumping headlines to your phones, oh gosh, I would hate to see your blood pressure. Oh, it must be better than mine, because I couldn't cope with that. And none of it is seasoned with Christ at the centre of it. So if for you, as you look at a week like this last week, or you just look at the state of the world, consider how you manage your news intake. Perhaps if you love reading what's going on or watching what's going on, open your paper or turn on your news channel and start by reciting from that creed, "He will return to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." How much more secure might you feel if you find the circumstances of the plentiful amounts of suffering and evil going on in the world blowing you and off course or just causing you great discomfort? "He will return to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." May well just root you in the wonderful truth of Christ's reign and his just return. And this sort of confidence will keep you in your personal life too. Through big moments that rock you, like a diagnosis or a job offer not coming up or the many things that can affect us in our day-to-day life. And more importantly, perhaps, through the little moments. When you're saddened by your ongoing sin, you'll have the confidence to trust your reigning Lord. Not dependent on sight, but sure he will finish the work he has begun in you. And this, and with this confidence, you can even share Jesus' urgent warning with those who've not heard it. Because you'll be rooted and planted, not blown around and dislodged by the many winds. But perhaps you need this warning, instead of comforting you predominantly, rather to wake you into action. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we see that they weren't particularly clear about how death and Jesus' return would work, and so they suffered temptation to return to local Gentile sexual practices, and some of them even quit their jobs at the expense of the church. Don't. When we don't live with the end in view, our lives can veer off from living for the King. Maybe you spend your days thinking, Jesus will forgive me. It doesn't really matter if I give in to this temptation or I prolong reconciling with my wife after that argument. Maybe you're failing to live a life worthy of the gospel, not particularly grateful for that glorious truth that Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve. You know it to be true here, but it doesn't really affect you day to day here or outwardly. Not seeing or even being particularly concerned to seek to bear the fruit of sacrificial love for your family, for your community here, for the wider community in love. Maybe you're more keen to get caught up in the next paycheck, or that TV show, or the stiff drink at the end of the day, or that purchase that will complete you, or that hobby that gives you a momentary bit of comfort. And so there's just not really any time or room in your head or in your calendar or in your heart for King Jesus. These things won't satisfy. I bet you already know that. If you're anything like me, you move from one superficial fix to another, just on rotation, as each one dries up until it just kicks in again and you go, yeah, okay, that TV show, that'll keep me going for a bit longer. Rather than going to the one who is an overflowing fountain of living water. These things won't help you before Jesus on the last day. So ask yourself, what will? Ask yourself, how different would you like your life to be from how it is now with that day in view? Some productivity gurus use that sort of, think of who you'll be in 5 years and ask, you know, or think of where you'll be in 5 years and ask what you'd want to change so that you can be in a better place. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do any sort of psychological manifestation or anything. But it's a good question to ask. How would we live thinking about how we're looking back on our lives from the perspective of eternity, from the perspective of the judgment seat, as we look at our whole lives laid out in this book with Jesus at our side, asking, what were you thinking? Why did you choose to do that? Why did you choose to live for that? Being reminded that I have a state set before the judgment seat and Christ the King wakes me up. It wakes me up from the stupor of sluggishness. It makes me want to recommit afresh, not to DIY holiness, but to repentant gratitude. Repentant because we know we fall so far short and our hearts wander so far. Gratitude because we're confronted with the fact that Jesus died for us when we were still his enemies. So how much more is he for us now that we're his sons and daughters? This warning doesn't drive us to the front lines of our own salvations, but rather back to the foot of the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Jesus is King. He is ruling and reigning now. We live in the age of his patience, not wanting any to be lost, but all to come to salvation. He wants you to know that you should live for him. Hear the gospel if you've never heard it. Consider this warning. Recommit to your King. Take comfort that he truly reigns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus reigns as King over the universe. We thank you that he will come to exact justice in this broken world, and that it will be fair, and it will be right, and it will be good. We thank you that he came first in grace and mercy to call us to himself so we might be spared from facing the consequences of our sin. So please help us to trust him as our Saviour and live our lives for him as our King. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.